Thank you, Jessica.
Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible, John chapter 10, please. I near wrecked my voice singing that last carol. But hopefully we'll have enough to get through. You did very well, boys and girls. Very good. I hope you are going to be quiet for me now for the next 20 minutes. You can try your best, won't you? John chapter 10. I was interested to hear the announcements today that next week, Walton, who's preaching here next Sunday night, is going to speak on the subject, If Christ Had Not Come. If Christ Had Not Come. Well, tonight I want to ask a question. I want to ask the question, why did Christ come? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world? At Christmas time, obviously, we're thinking about the incarnation, how the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the form of a human being. God, a very God, the Lord Jesus Christ was God from all eternity. He was there the day the world was created. He was taking part in that act of creation. And yet, there came a time when he stepped down from the splendor of heaven, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he veiled his glory, and he came and he was born in Bethlehem, a backwater village in Israel, born to poverty-stricken parents, so poor. In fact, he was born in a manger. And you know, as you look at your Christmas cards, you'll get this image in your mind of what a manger looks like. It looks like a little wooden crib with lots of nice hay in it. Well, when I was in Israel in the summer, I actually found out what a manger was. A manger is nothing more than a stone drinking trough. And the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to leave heaven's glory and come down and lie in a stone drinking trough. Why? Well, we find the answer in John chapter 10. And we're reading from verse 7. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, and he's telling us how he is the good shepherd. And he says, Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And let's just ask for God's blessing and ask for God's help as we come to think about his precious word. Father, we do rejoice at this Christmas time of the wonderful gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you how he left heaven's splendor and came into this wicked world to be our Savior. And we thank you for these words that we've read together from John's Gospel. And we just ask now, Lord, as we come to consider them for a moment, that thy Spirit would help us. Help us to understand what you would have us hear tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Verse 10, the second part of it, gives us the answer to the question that we posed tonight. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? He said in verse 10 in the second part, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now this might seem like a strange thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to say because he wasn't talking to corpses. He wasn't standing in a graveyard talking to dead men and dead women. He was talking to people that were very much alive, people that were standing on their own legs, listening to what he had to say to them. So what did he mean when he said, I have come that they might have life? Well, this book, the Bible that we've read tonight, it's a spiritual book. And when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, he is speaking in the spiritual. Because each and every one of us, when we're born into this world, we are spiritually dead. Oh, we have physical life all right. We have a heart that beats. We have a brain that functions. We have legs that we can walk on. We have arms that we can do things with. But spiritually, we're dead. Each and every one of us. You know, we've all got differences tonight. Some of us have brown hair. Some of us have black hair. Some of us have blonde hair. Some of us have blue eyes. Some of us have green eyes. But there's one thing that we all have in common. When we're born into this world, each and every one of us is born spiritually dead. And it's all because of one little word. It's all because of sin. There was a time away back at the beginning of this world when a man called Adam was created and put into a garden. And God drew a line in the sand for Adam. And this is what he said to Adam in Genesis 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam crossed that line. And Adam took that fruit. And Adam ate that fruit. And he died that day. He didn't die physically. That happened sometime later. But he died spiritually. His fellowship with God was broken. And he was cast out of the Garden of Eden because he had disobeyed God. And because of that act, sin has passed upon the whole human family. And each and every one of us are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. In fact, Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And in God's word, he has drawn many lines in the sand. He has given us 10 commandments, and he has drawn lines in the sand, and each and every one of us has walked over those lines. Each and every one of us has broken God's commands because we have that sinful nature within our hearts. Because we were born spiritually dead. And there's consequences. There's consequences for this disobedience of God. There's consequences for this sin. There's consequences for this spiritual death. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And when the Bible here is speaking about death, it's not merely speaking of physical death, though that's part of it. But it's speaking about spiritual death. It's speaking of that separation between God and us. And ultimately, that separation is realized finally in that place called hell. And that's where the sinful soul ends up. The unregenerate sinful soul ends up in that awful place called hell. And you might say to me tonight, that's not much of a Christmas message. I thought the Christmas message was glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and goodwill towards men. That's not much of a Christmas message. Well, we're never going to appreciate the good news of peace with God until we first understand that we're enemies with God. The book of Romans tells us that we are at enmity with God. Because of our sin, we are God's enemies. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring peace so that we could be reconciled and no longer be enemies with God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ explains to us here in John chapter 11 how he's going to do this thing. He explains to us here in John chapter 11 how he's going to bring this peace between God and man. And it was by his death on the cross. And if there never was a Christmas, then there never could have been an Easter. If the Lord Jesus Christ had never come into the world, then he never could have gone to the cross to die in our room and in our stead. He says here in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verses 17 and 18 of our reading say, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ did have power to give his life, and he did have power to take it again. And he went to the cross of Calvary. And cruel men took him, and they nailed him to the cross at Calvary. And they thought that they were doing it all. But actually it was his plan all along. In eternity past, God had planned it all. He planned that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and that he would die on a cross for you and for me as a substitute to take our place, to die the death that we should have died, to take the hell that we should have taken. That's why he hung on the cross as a substitute. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The just, that was him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was just. We were unjust. But he died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. To reconcile us. To take away the enmity. So that there could be peace on earth and goodwill towards men. But it's not enough to know that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. There's something you have to do tonight. There's something that you have to do. You have a responsibility tonight to believe the message. You have a responsibility tonight to take, as it were, that gift of salvation that God offers to you. And you must appropriate it by faith. You must believe that Jesus Christ, as he hung on that cross, was dying in your place. You must acknowledge that it was for you. You must repent of your sin and ask him to be your Savior. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You need to believe tonight. You need to believe. You need to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. But there's something more in this verse. Because not only does it say, I am come that they might have life. But he says, I have come that they might have life more abundantly. Abundant life. I wonder, are you living an abundant life? This word abundant in the Greek, it really means exceeding. It means over and above. It means more than is necessary. Do you feel that your life is abundant? Do you feel that your life is fulfilled? Do you feel that your life has meaning and purpose? Or are you just sort of drifting along in your life? Do you know, there's a dangerous lie. In fact, there's a couple of dangerous lies I'm going to tell you about this evening. There's dangerous lies put out there by the devil. And the first one is this. When you become a Christian, you give up your happiness. Have you ever heard that one? When you become a Christian, you give up the chance of happiness. Man, when you become a Christian, you get a big black Bible, you get a black suit, you get a long coat and a long face. And it's a lie. Because I can tell you tonight that the life of a Christian is the most joyful life. Because you have that sense of peace with God and forgiveness of sins. I'm not telling you that the Christian life is always going to be easy. I'm not telling you tonight that you'll have no problems. I'm not telling you that you'll never shed another tear. Of course you will. We live in a sin-cursed world where awful things happen to people. But it's the most joyful, abundant life that you could ever have. And yes, there are restrictions in the Christian life. God has placed restrictions upon us in his word. But God made us. And God knows what's best for us. And if God tells us something in His Word that we ought not to do, it's for our good. True freedom. True freedom. Think of it like this. You think of a railway engine. While it's on the tracks, that railway engine can go anywhere. It can go up to Dublin. It can go down to Cork. If it was in England, it could go across the Eurotunnel and it could go all across Europe. In fact, it could go into Asia. It could go all across the world. As long as it stays on the tracks. It has freedom of expression to go wherever it pleases. But the minute that train goes off the tracks, it will become bogged down in the muck. It's not designed to be off the tracks. And God has designed us in a certain way. And God has made us in a certain way. And He has given us these tracks in His Word. And if we live according to His Word, then we can have a joyous, free life. And we can have a great life. But the problem is, we think God is restricting us. We think God's trying to spoil our fun. And we see all these things off the tracks that we'd like to do. And off we go, but we'll only get bogged down. True freedom is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. True contentment is to be found in a life committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But there's another lie. There's another lie that the devil has put out there. And the lie is this. True joy and contentment in this life is found in material pleasure. Isn't that what the devil tells us all? True life, true joy, true peace, true fulfillment in life is to be found in material pleasure. So what do we want? More money, thicker carpet, bigger house, faster car, better holiday. And we think this is where we will find true contentment, true joy, true peace, true life. And it's a lie. It's a lie from Satan himself. You know, we have categorized the world into two camps, haven't we? There's the haves and there's the have-nots. Now, I don't know what camp you consider yourself to be in tonight, the haves or the have-nots. The have-nots, they look at the haves and they think, oh, if only I could get some more money. If only I could get out of this place where I live. If only I could live where they live. If only I could drive the car that they drive. If only I could go on holiday to the place that they go on holiday. Then I would have it made. I would be just so happy. Can I let you into a secret tonight? See, those people that you think are the haves, they're looking at somebody that has a better car than them and a bigger house than them. And a better holiday than them. And more money in the bank than them. And they're thinking, if only, if only, if only. There is no pleasure. There is no pleasure to be found in material things. And is there a time of the year when materialism is more rampant than at Christmas time? We're all out getting things. And there's people and they're competing with their neighbours to try and outdo them and get better things for their children than the other people's children have. And I heard an article on the radio the other day when I was going to work, and they were talking about bringing presents to teachers in school and about how parents were having these competitions to see who could bring the biggest and the best present to the teacher in the school, as if it would curry some favour with them that they would give their children an easier time or better marks in their exams. I don't know what their thinking is. But it's skewed this thinking. This is wrong thinking. Do you know, I'm reminded of a story. I heard this story when I was in school, in primary school. That was a long time ago. There was this man, and he lived on the east side of a wide valley. And every morning as he looked across that valley, he could see this golden glistening on the mountainside, on the far side of the valley. And he used to look over every morning, and he used to think, there must be gold in them mountains over there. There must be a seam of gold coming out of the rocks in those mountains. And he used to think about it all the time, and it took over his mind. That's all he could think about, was this gold that he imagined was on this other side of the valley. So he decided that he would make the journey and he would get his wee pickaxe and everything in his rucksack and off he would go. And he would make his fortune. So he trudged across this long valley and the journey took him the whole of the day. And he arrived at the far side of the valley and he couldn't see where this gold was. And he arrived at the spot where he supposed it was and all he saw there was a humble cottage. Just like the one that he lived in. And he knocked the door. And out came the man who lived in the cottage and he said, is there gold here in these hills? And the man said, no. But I often thought there was gold on the other side of the valley. And he pointed with his finger. And the man lifted his eyes and looked back from whence he had come and looked to where his house was. And he saw the exact same sight. He saw the glistening gold. And it dawned on him. It was the setting sun shining against the windows of his house. And he had saw the exact same thing in the morning with the rising sun on the other side of the valley. And he thought that far off fields were green. But he was wrong. And he went home feeling miserable. And he went home feeling like a fool. Because he had swallowed the devil's lie. He had believed that true joy, that true happiness could be found in the abundance of riches. And it can't. You know, Psalm 69 says this, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Money can buy you a lot of things. But it can't buy you happiness. But more importantly than that, it can't buy you salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. Who's ever heard of paying for a gift? Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. We can't earn it either. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. It's a gift. Lest any man should boast. I wonder, have you ever received the gift of God's salvation? I wonder if you've been doing your shopping recently and you've been getting gifts for people in your family. There's different types of gifts. There's gifts that we need. Sometimes somebody will ring you getting near Christmas and say, is there anything you need? Do you need any socks? What do you need? I'll get it for you for Christmas. We get things that we need. Sometimes we get gifts that have had a lot of effort put into them. Maybe somebody's had to do a bit of research on the internet to find where they could get this gift. Maybe they've had to go for a bit of a distance to go and get it. There's been a bit of planning put into it, a bit of effort put into it. You know, the gift of salvation is a gift that you need. You need to be saved. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You need salvation tonight. If you ever hope to stand on heaven's shore, you need to be saved. This isn't an optional extra, this gift. This gift is something that you need to take. And this gift of salvation was long in the planning. And it took a lot of effort. And it took tremendous cost to pay for this gift. And you know, there's another gift that sometimes is given at Christmas time. Sometimes a fellow will lose the run of himself and get down on one knee. And he'll open a wee box. And he'll give the gift of a diamond ring. And you know what that gift says? That gift says, I love you. And the gift that God has given us tells us that God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's gift encompasses so many different kinds of gifts. The question is, have you taken it? Have you taken it for yourself? You know, a few moments ago I said there are two types of people. There's the haves and the have-nots. Well, funnily enough, God splits us into those very camps. The haves and the have-nots. Those who have salvation and those who do not have salvation. Listen to these words from 1 John 5. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son. This is the halves. Half life. And he that hath not the Son. That's the have nots. Hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. Can I ask you tonight in closing, which camp are you in? Are you one of the haves? Or are you one of the have-nots? Do you have the Son? Why did Jesus come into the world? To give us life. To give us abundant life. Do you have it tonight? Have you received the gift of God tonight? It's my prayer at this Christmas time that you would. Amen.